Good morning, church. You enjoying this weather this morning on this Easter Sunday? Yeah, I was telling with our crew earlier this morning, I just really appreciate it when my alarm clock in the morning is robins singing out. They're so loud, them things are loud. I love it. It's so quiet in the winter, and then the birds start coming back, and this makes my heart happy. Well, like Scott said, thank you so much for joining us this morning. If you're family in town visiting, we just welcome you this morning. I'm glad you get to join with us today if you're a guest as well. We're always looking to build the body of Christ. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all people groups. And so we're always looking for those who are looking to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ and their understanding of the scriptures and what he's done on our behalf. So we're glad that you're here. And if you have any questions or need anything at all, feel free to approach one of us that maybe you've seen up here today. We'd love to get you pointed in the right direction. I am really excited this morning to celebrate the resurrection with you. There are people all over the world today that are celebrating the turning point in history. It is such a significant thing that God would come in the flesh, die on a cross for our sins, and then be resurrected on the third day. There's so much meaning and so much purpose in what Jesus did. And so all over the world today, people are celebrating. It's likely the most celebrated event in human history. Did you ever think about that? Billions of people for 2,000 years have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, there were at least 500 living witnesses of the resurrected Christ. That's insurmountable evidence in those days. I mean, you could go to prison on the testimony of one or two witnesses, right? Imagine 500 people saying, yes, I saw him. He is indeed risen. That's a powerful fact. And I want to dive into a little bit why that's so important and what the meaning of that is for us today. Something entered creation with Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the events of his life. Something entered creation that wasn't there before. It's the unshakable kingdom of God. We've just done a series on how unshakable God's kingdom is, and this moment in history is what was the precipitator of that unshakable kingdom. It's interesting, I was looking at just some Easter facts this week about this hugely celebrated and attended week. In the United States alone, Barna did some research and said that 66% of Americans believe in the biblical account of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Can you believe that? I was surprised it's that high. 66% of Americans believe in the biblical account of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, today, all over America, churches will see a spike in attendance of about 75%, and we're no different here today. Lots of people celebrate this. It's in the forefront of their mind to go to church and think about this resurrection, 66%. And yet what's interesting is only about 30% of people participate in church on somewhat regular basis. And so this gap starts to develop in my mind. If all of these people believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, how come it's not changing more? How can we accept information like that and then not be changed? Christmas is a huge holiday, right? It's very cultural. It's like we have a Christmas season. And there's a lot of secular things connected to that, but still, it doesn't come close in terms of attendance for Easter, participation in the body of Christ. Again, if 66% of people believe it in America, and only 30% participate in a regular basis, I have to ask myself this question: what actually changes if Jesus rose from the dead? What actually changes? Not just theologically, not just historically, but what is it changing, if anything, in you? Does the resurrection change anything in me? You see, it's not enough to just believe information. You can believe something in your head and acknowledge the fact, but until it becomes a part of your heart and a part of your faith, knowledge and faith are different, aren't they? Faith compels us to action. Knowledge is just information. What actually changes if Jesus rose? I want to, Jeff mentioned the Gospel of Luke. That's where I'm going to share the story with you today, just part of it. There's a lot of angles to the story of the death and resurrection of Christ, but I want to focus in on this one account because I'm thinking that the apostles who experienced this resurrection probably were a lot like you and me. They started out with some information, and it might have taken a while for it to actually begin to produce change in their lives. I want to begin in chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. In those days, you know, Jesus was buried in a hurry, and because of the decaying process and things like that, they would wrap the body in spices and linens. Actually, it was a very expensive thing to do. Not everybody got that honor, but it would cause the body to decay more slowly and therefore not produce a bad stench. It was one of the things they did in preparation for burial, but they were unable to do it real quickly with Jesus' death because there was a Sabbath, which meant they would wait. And these ladies are on their way there, and it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, what was their initial response to the resurrection? What? Confusion. I'm perplexed. How could this be? Did someone steal him? He didn't decay already. Where'd he go? They're perplexed. Wouldn't you be perplexed? Put yourself in their shoes. You're going into a tomb to deal with the body of a deceased loved one, and they're gone. We'd be perplexed. But behold, two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel. Notice it says two men. Some accounts say angels. I wonder what that was like. And they were frightened. I suppose if two guys just appeared right here next to me, I might have a little bit of trepidation. Put yourself in their shoes. What are they experiencing? It's something profound and powerful. And they said to them, why do you seek the living? He's alive. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Now they know he is resurrected. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. See, there was purpose in this. Jesus knew this was his destiny. There is meaning behind the death and the resurrection. They are not just historical or theological bits of information. They are life-changing and life-impacting events. Jesus was teaching about it before it even happened. And so they're having to process this. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like an idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling what had happened. Okay, we went to the tomb. He's gone. We received the message. He's risen. Even our friends, most of them don't believe us. Peter runs to the tomb and he looks in there and there's the burial cloths, but there's no body. And he marvels. Now what? Well, he rose. I guess I'll go home and make breakfast. Now what? What do I do with this? How is this going to change Peter's life? Of course, we know the rest of the story, but in that moment, maybe you can sympathize or empathize with Peter a little bit. I can relate to his marveling. If I were in his shoes and I went to see the body of a loved one that was supposed to be there and they're gone and I'm hearing the story, I'm going to marvel. Maybe you marvel at the story right now. You don't really know what to do with it. You believe that it's true, but you haven't quite grasped how it really changes your life. What is the meaning behind this? It's not just a cool event. It is a cool event. It's amazing. And so I can put myself in Peter's shoes a little bit, and he's walking away going, he's marveling, and he's going, what does this mean? And the other guys, obviously, they don't even believe it. Of course, we know the rest of the story, that Jesus appears, he appears in a locked room with them that evening. We know that he appears, as Jeff referred to, there was two of the disciples, followers of Jesus, were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears. They don't even recognize him, and he visits with them for a while, and he starts teaching them why this is so important. How does this resurrection actually matter? If it's more than just a wild and crazy, amazing miracle that demonstrates the power of God, what is the deeper meaning behind it? I can relate to those ladies being perplexed. Notice they don't celebrate it, far as we can tell. They don't understand. They're trying to make sense of something that doesn't fit their categories. And you would be the same, wouldn't you? I mean, you even with natural things, someone comes up to you and is like, man, God healed my knee. And you're like, oh, cool. But you know what goes on in your mind. Oh, there must be some rational explanation. In fact, when the soldiers go to the rulers of the time and they say, Jesus' body is gone, they don't have a factual explanation. They don't know what happened. The soldiers are struck down to the ground. They experience something super powerful. But the rulers at the time, I mean, imagine the testimony of those soldiers. When the tomb is rolled away and they're all flattened out like dead men. And then they go to the rulers and they say, this is what happened. And they're like, shh, say that they stole his body in the night. They buy him off. There's no rational explanation. Surely, when we celebrate this, it's easy for us in our logical minds to go, eh, did it really happen? I believe it happened. Okay, maybe there's some rational explanation, but I want to tell you, there's a supernatural explanation. There's something much deeper at work here. They're not celebrating, they're confused. They're not confident, they're just trying to make sense of it. Can you make sense of it? That's what I hope to lead you towards this morning, is making more sense and maybe taking another step a little further in your relationship with God and your understanding of what he's done for you with this resurrection. If I could use some biblical terms, Peter isn't suddenly feeling born again. Yay, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. I'm going to have eternal life. He hasn't put the dots together yet. He's still just wrestling with the facts, whether or not he even believes it. He's not experiencing this new transformed life, as the scripture talks about. He's not experiencing this idea of being made new. He doesn't know that Jesus has done this for him. But he learns in time, doesn't he? And you and I are to do likewise. We might start out just receiving the information of the resurrection, but that information, that event is there to then lead us towards a supernatural reality that you also can partake in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means that we will be raised eternally one day, just like him. Paul says our body will be like his body. Can you imagine? That's what Paul taught. This death and resurrection, it is a sacrifice for your sin. And his resurrection means we can have eternal life. But boy, just dig a little deeper than that and realize that he is the forerunner of exactly what you will go through. You will die. It's the hard reality of the broken world we live in. And death has reigned, as we will see in a minute. But Jesus conquered it. I want to partake in that resurrection, not just acknowledge its facts. I want it to matter for my life. I want to take it to its deeper meaning and embrace it. What is it? I've been a part of many funerals, sadly. Many of us have been touched by the sting of death. We sang this morning, death, where is your sting? And that's a future reference. It says, someday those words will come to pass and be true. Someday it will be true that death will have no power over us, just like it didn't have power over Jesus in the grave. I've been a part of many funerals, and I can tell you, you know, it's a hard moment. You all know this. Such a hard moment when we lose someone we love. I'm telling you what, if I'm 3 days into helping a family plan a funeral and the person we're doing the funeral for suddenly rose from the dead, I'd have some questions. I'd be doing some marveling. I'd be trying to explain things away rationally. I'd be asking myself, what does this actually mean? What is the purpose that God would raise somebody from the dead? Why did he allow this to happen? Wow, I have questions. How is it that we can believe in the fact of the resurrection but not walk out a resurrected life? That's what I'm wondering this morning. Jesus literally died. I don't think he was in a coma. I don't think this is a rational thing, because the Bible teaches us that this is about conquering death, not escaping it. Conquering it, subduing it. The Bible says that the final enemy to be defeated in the end of the world as we know it, when new creation is coming, the final enemy to be defeated is death itself. Because death has reigned an ugly hand over mankind for all these years. But Jesus has authority over death. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 said, God raised him up, Jesus, loosing the pangs of death. We know what the pangs are, that gut-level agony associated with death. God loosed that. Because, why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This is Acts teaching us God has loosened death off of Jesus because death had no authority over him. He's the only man to have lived a completely innocent life. He's the only one who death had no authority over, could not hold in the grave because he did not have sin. Sin is why we have death. The rebellion against God. Sin isn't just a list of right and wrong. Sin is a misalignment with God. It's a rebellion with his design, which in some ways we can list that out, but really it's a mindset and a nature and a way of operating in contradiction to the all-powerful creator God. And it began with Adam. Isn't the idea of overcoming death intriguing to you? I hundreds of hearts in here today going, really? Death is in a place where maybe it can't have authority over me? Not eternally. Those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ, you will raise with a body like his. In fact, everybody does. And they rise to the judgment day. It's interesting. Death has reigned over mankind since Adam. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the trespass, that's another way of saying sin, of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Ooh. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteous reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? See, Paul likens Jesus to Adam. Just like all of mankind stumbles into a reign of death because of sin, also through one man, Jesus, an abundant grace has now come to mankind. That's why this event changes history. Something came into the world that wasn't there before. It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't instantly change. They didn't have instant transformation, and neither do we. We're all at different points in our journey. From highly skeptical to having been following Christ for 50 years. It's okay wherever you're at in the journey, except for this. Take one more step. Just take the next step. Keep learning. Keep seeking. Keep asking. You know, if God is real, if God really is God, if he's really omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. If he really is, then he hears you. And if you will begin a conversation with God, I trust that he will lead you. Even if you're skeptical, just start talking. You don't have to have a nice recited fancy prayer to talk to God. He loves his children. He loves you. And he'd like to hear from you. I told my kids when they were little about prayer. I tried not to like pressure them too much to formally pray. I just say, your Heavenly Father would love to hear from you. God wants to hear from you because he's done something for you that he wants to show you. Not just the information. He wants to introduce you to the life-giving gift and power of the resurrection that he's accomplished on your behalf. So if you're in a state of confusion or perplexion, maybe you're skeptical. Hey, look at Thomas. Look at the Apostle Thomas. He's like, you guys, unless I can touch the holes in his hand and put my hand in that spear hole in his side, I won't believe it. Jesus just, bling, check it out, Thomas. Go ahead, stick your hand in here, let's go. I'm real. I am resurrected. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Ooh, I bet his life transformed in that moment. He finally surrendered. He finally went for more than just the fact. He said, my Lord, my God. He understood there was a bigger power than just the resurrection of a guy. This meaning and intentional purpose behind the resurrection is so important. But you can be around the message of Jesus and not be changed by it. You can hear it. You can read it. You can come to church every week and you can not be changed by it. How does that happen? Why does that happen? What do we got to do? If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. Not just history. If the resurrection is true, it changes the human experience. And he's inviting you into it. So the question isn't simply, do you believe this? The question is, are you letting it change you? This is about engaging in a relationship with God. He's made a way through his sacrifice and resurrection that you can approach him. You can have a relationship with him. Don't just believe the information. Begin to let it change you. Because it's entirely possible that you could be in a room like this, sitting here listening to a message like this, and you can get up and you can walk out of here today unchanged. But if the resurrection is true, I want to challenge you. Let it change you. Embrace it. Jesus didn't die simply to establish those facts or be understood. He died and he rose to offer you a gift that you could receive. At some point, you have to receive it. There's some act of your will. It's a mystery, this idea of salvation. God extends a gift to you, but he won't make you take it. You have to willfully take it. You have to at least put your hand out there and go, I accept your sacrifice on my behalf. I accept your resurrection on my behalf. I understand that if you rose from the dead, you are Lord and God. And that's who I want you to be to me. I'm tired of being my own Lord. I'm tired of letting other things be my Lord. I want you to be my Lord. There is an action you have to take. I want to invite the worship team back up here. We're going to partake in communion in just a moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You'll notice I've read out of Romans 5 today, and I'll read out of Romans 6, and I want to teach out of Romans 6 again next week. But I want to encourage you. I know maybe you'll go home, and maybe you have a tradition of reading the Easter story, and that's great. But could I dare you to go a little further and go read Romans 5 and 6 to really get some deep meaning about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to you? Are you okay if I dare you to do that today? Make the time to do it. Go home and read Romans 5 and 6 today. Take you 15 minutes. But I'm guessing you'll get stuck there longer than that. We were buried, therefore, with him. So when you receive his death, you're buried with him. The old you dies. Don't you ever sometimes just think, man, I got to leave the old behind? Or maybe you've been in those dark places where you'd be like, I'd be better off if I were gone. I should just die. Well, in some ways we do that when we surrender our life to Christ and we receive that sacrifice, we die with him. We're doing baptism in 2 weeks. If you've never been baptized before and you want to say, Jesus is my Lord, then I want to encourage you, sign up for baptism. Talk to Jason Harris about it. Talk to me about it. Such an important event because it's symbolizing this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, hear this, come on, you're gonna want this. We too might walk in newness of life. Could you use some newness of life? We all can every day. And every day that we walk with Christ, there's opportunity for newness, a refreshing. His mercy is new every single morning. That's who he is. But we have to receive him. You have to receive the gift that he offers you. Communion is a symbol of that. It's not magic crackers and juice. It's a symbol of his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. And when we eat that bread, we're showing I'm partaking of the sacrifice of Christ. I'm accepting it for myself. It's a symbol of that. So today, when you take that communion and you receive that bread and receive that juice, understand what you're symbolically doing is you're receiving the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And if you receive his death, you then also receive his resurrection because death no longer has authority in that case. Come on. The gospel is good news. It's good news. It's freedom. It's life. It's resurrection. That's what he did for you because he loves you. That's why. How could God love me, one of billions of people? He says he does. He loves you. You guys, I got to tell you, so often when I'm on my way to church in the morning and I'm like, God, what am I going to talk about today? How's it going to go? And I often have that thing in my heart where he goes, just tell him I love him. Just tell him I love him. Just tell him I love him. And I think he's always trying to get my heart in a place where I realize that his motivation is love and then ours should be likewise from that place of love. He did that for you. So what we're going to do in order to take communion this morning, you're welcome to take it. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to go through a class. But I do want to tell you, it is a symbol of you accepting the death and resurrection of Christ. Do it in a worthy manner. I'm fine if kids do it. If you think you're kids, I'm okay with that. I get it. That's up to you. But what we're going to do is I'm going to have you all stand right now. And you can see there's a table over there. There are two up here on my right. There are two on my left. And there's one back there by the double doors. And I want you to just come out into the aisles and form lines and go to the tables closest to you and start serving yourself. So go ahead and step out, start serving yourself. Once we all have served ourselves, we'll then take communion together. Don't be shy. Jump in. This is called controlled chaos. While we're finishing up, a few weeks ago, I preached about Jesus at Caesarea Philippi at the gates of Hades and teaching his disciples. And that's the moment when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades or hell or death will not prevail against it. You see, one of the most significant and important effects of what Jesus did was to establish the church. It is his plan for the world. I know people say things like, well, my church is in the woods, or I don't need to go to church. Like, well, okay. But when I hear Jesus' words that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, it makes me realize the church is something to participate in. It's messy, it's broken, we mess up, we have different ideas. It's not always a pretty picture, but I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus cares about his body. He cares about what it's doing on the earth and the impact that it's having, and you're a part of that. And if you're not, I want to invite you, you can be a part of that. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. He has room for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." This is Paul giving instructions to the church in Corinth. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" See, his body, he gave up his body for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." We're remembering right now what he did. "In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, new agreement between God and man, new opportunity for mankind, new promises, a new covenant.'" God established something very significant with mankind at the cross. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we celebrate his resurrection, we also remember his death and remember that he returns. The book of Revelation teaches us a lot about this. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And so we wait for that day. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, God, we want to celebrate what you've done on our behalf today. We want to humble our hearts and acknowledge, while we don't understand everything about you, we'd be foolish to think we did. We don't understand many of the mysteries, but for whatever reason, you do love us. And you present to us the opportunity for new life, newness of life, a death of the old and a birth of the new, an eternal life. And even life abundantly today in this messy and broken world, you've provided a way. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed, the suffering that you went through before you were raised on the third day. You can take the bread. And as you're ready, take the cup. Lord, we thank you for this new covenant, this new agreement. Lord, and I pray for all my friends here today. I know there's skeptics. I know there's non-believers. I know there's seekers. I know there's people who are confused. But Lord, your Holy Spirit is with us. Lord, and I pray that your power would move upon each one, stirring their hearts and helping them see and hear you, to understand who you are in our midst, leading them to the next step. We don't just jump from immaturity to maturity. We just take one step at a time. Lord, whatever step is next in my friends here, their relationship with you and where they're at in that journey, I pray that you'd help them just take the next step, that you would show them and guide them and lead them. We thank you for your resurrection, which promises us resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave you with this verse. We're going to have a song. We're going to have one last song today, a little different. And then Scott's going to come up and dismiss us for the day. But I want to leave you with this thought again. Don't forget this. One, you're going to go home and read Romans 5 and 6, right? Come on, who's with me? We'll do it. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. If it's not, none of this matters. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, buried with him, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Next week, I'm going to be preaching out of Romans chapter 6. We're going to talk about that newness of life, the result of the death and resurrection of Christ, and how we participate in it.